Good morning. Let's go ahead and stand together as we worship the Lord, as we sing out a great song to start the service, All My Boast Is in Jesus. Sing it out.
What wonder of wonders, what love is this, that Christ would die for me? His goodness, His merit, His righteousness, this sinner's only plea. Oh, foolish pride, be crucified, the word is finished. All my boast is in Jesus, all my hope is His love, and I will glory forever in what the cross has done. Now fully forgiven, my life is filled with graces undeserved, for mercy that flowed down that sacred hill, that graces thou reserve. Rise up, my soul, in strength or might, but in the grace of God. I glory in weakness, to live is Christ, in plenty or in want, that I may know, that all may see His power within me. All my boast is in Jesus.
Great singing. You can be seated.
Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church of Wisdom. Thanks for joining us for worship today. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
The Truth Tracker Grand Prix is coming up this Saturday, March 9th from 12 to 3 p.m. This event is open to all children, teens, and adults, and we encourage you to invite your friends or family to participate in both events. If you have any further questions, please see Mike Murdy or Johnny Martin after the morning worship gathering. Young men, the Future Leaders of Wixom Group will be meeting tomorrow evening, March 4th at 7 p.m. please consider being a part of a great evening of instruction and fellowship with other young men interested in future church leadership roles.
Community groups continue tonight at 6 p.m. If you are not yet connected with a Sunday p.m. community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/community groups for more information. Community groups meet in homes most Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. All FBC attenders are encouraged to sign up for one-on-one discipleship. This is a great opportunity for you to partner with someone in the church and push each other closer to Christ. Books and information are available in the link.
In just a few minutes, we'll be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more information about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you today. Let me just mention a couple of other things. I hope you are enjoying Sunday School Hour. Sunday School Hour happens at 9:45 every Sunday morning, and a lot of things are going on throughout the building. This morning, a new class began, our new modular class, the Wisdom Pyramid. And if you're interested in that, that's meeting in the cafe every Sunday morning for the next several weeks. Also, Starting Points just finished today with our sixth Starting Points class. And that means that in the E3 series of classes, next Sunday morning begins the exchange. If you're unfamiliar with the exchange, what this is a presentation of the gospel. It's really worship based on the holiness of God, the justice of God, the love of God, and the grace of God. And it's a study in theology that relates to the gospel, what God did for us on the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you have any questions about the gospel, or if you've never gone through the exchange class, you're invited to come and join us. That's in room 403 for the next couple of Sunday mornings. We hope that you will do that. Also, we've been talking a little bit about a mission trip that we're planning to take to Peru to visit John and Nisha Harris, and we're very excited about this trip. There are 6 participants signed up for this trip, and we want to just remind you that there is a fund if you're interested in helping them. You can do that in one of 2 ways. You can designate towards the mission trip just in general, or you can designate towards one of the participants on that trip. Mari and I are going and taking Holden and Emily Mortar, and then Brighton Hutchings is going. Rachel Poulos is going. And if you'd like to participate financially, you can do that. Just put that in the memo line. Also want to remind you that immediately after worship today, there is a choir rehearsal for the Easter service, and that is happening in the cafe. So if you are interested in joining the Easter choir, please go to the cafe right after morning worship today. And then Holden will be in the back. If you have any questions about camp, there was a huge response to camp. If you have questions about that, he'll be in the back today in the link area. If you would see him afterwards, he can help you with any of those things. Let's pray together as we begin this morning. Father, we're so grateful that we can come here together to sing about our Savior Jesus and to spend time thinking about and meditating on your word. We're grateful that today we get to actually consider the message that he was preaching to his subjects when he preached on the Mount. We're grateful for the truth of Scripture, and we ask that you would change us with it. Today, Lord, we confess to you that all our hope is in Jesus. If we don't have hope in Jesus, if we don't have eternal life in him, we are hopeless. And so we boast in him, we praise you for him, we seek to elevate him in among our congregation this morning. May you be glorified as we sing these praises. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together, continue to worship through song.
as we sing out, In Christ Alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, third through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving ceases. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in heaven. Scorned by the ones he came to save, still on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of
truth to sing out and proclaim this morning. As we think about the truth of our sacrifice, he's worthy of everything, but so often we get caught up in this, am I sacrificing like so-and-so? Am I giving enough? Am I doing enough like so-and-so? And we start comparing ourselves to people instead of just saying, God, I just want to give you everything. You're everything to me. You are mine. I am yours. And I want to sacrifice my will over to you. So this is a simple hymn. We're going to sing it out together, and it's just got a simple title. Jesus is mine. And listen, if Jesus is yours, he's everything. He's all you need. He satisfies all longings. Let's sing this out.
Jesus.
Singing, you can be seated. As we continue with that truth, the idea that we have nothing that we can offer such a holy and a righteous God. There's no merit that we have that could ever attain the satisfaction of righteousness that God requires. But the beautiful picture is that we didn't have to, because Jesus did it for us. His merit, His perfection, His sacrifice becomes our own in that great exchange and makes it where we can be in the very presence of God. But it's only through Jesus. I don't have anything to brag about. I just want to brag about Jesus.
Sufficient there, shining like the sun. A fortune I inherit by no work I've done. My righteousness I forfeit at my Savior's cross. Where all sufficient merit did what I could not. In love He condescended, eternal now in time. A life without a place, Maker had to die. The law could never save us. Our lawlessness had won. Until the pure and spotless Lamb had finally come. It is done. It is finished. All sufficient,
works now all corrupted by the sinful hope. I'm dressed in my Lord Jesus, a crimson robe with white. No more fear in judgment, His righteousness is mine. It is done, it is finished.
That is our only hope. As we've been talking about the life and ministry of Jesus over the last couple of weeks, we've been considering the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We've called this Principles of Kingdom Living because what Jesus is doing is he's really laying out his expectation as king for his subjects. Principle number one was to be deliberately different. Principle number two, don't believe everything you hear or listen to the master only. And then today, principle number three from the first half of Matthew chapter 6, that secret sacrifice is better than sensational service. Secret sacrifice is better than sensational service. And this morning as we start, I just want to read one verse in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 1. Listen to what Jesus says. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Father, would you help us today to understand your word correctly and to apply it correctly? As we consider the words of Jesus and his merit, and we see ourselves in comparison, Lord, we have nothing to offer, nothing to bring, no merit of our own. We depend completely on the merit of our Savior. As we sing, as we listen, as I preach, as we apply, Lord, if we don't have the merit of Jesus, we have nothing. This is wasted effort. Would you please make this time profitable by the power of your Holy Spirit. We can hardly believe that we get to be in your presence today, that we have the privilege of lifting up your Son in worship. But help us now to engage our minds and our hearts with your truth. Would you help us not to become sleepy or indifferent to truth, but help us to realize that it is the truth that will set us free. We cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God and through Jesus in this sermon. Feed us with your truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, friends in the church encouraged me and some buddies to start running some races. And as a result of running races, we started accumulating medals. And I just came home. I didn't know what to do with it. And Mari got annoyed with me wearing it around the house. So I hung it up on the curtain rod in our bedroom. I figured that was out of the way. And then over the course of several years, I started getting more and more. And so I've got all these medals, and they all hang on the curtain rod in my bedroom. And Mari says that they're there to remind me before I go to bed how awesome I am. Actually, they kind of remind me how dumb I am, because in the middle of the night I run into them and it scares both of us half to death. They're hanging in a bad place. Can you imagine, like, if I just tried to wear these around my neck and preach and they were jangling? I feel like Mr. T up here, you know, with too much jewelry. It probably would be a little distracting, wouldn't you agree? It would certainly take away from what we're trying to do. Well, Jesus in this passage deals with this concept of hypocrisy. And the idea of hypocrisy is that we would mask our true identity. That the root of that idea is that we would mask our true identity, or actually to pretend to be something, usually something better than we really are. To pretend to be something better than we really are. You see, even something as silly as a medal is a little bit misleading. You might think, wow, Brad, you won. I did not win, okay? What this medal means is I survived, right? I actually finished the race barely clinging to life, right? It's sort of like a participant ribbon that our kids might get in an endeavor when they're in elementary school. That's really all that it means. It's misleading. But we so often like to mislead other people and to make them think that we are actually better than we actually are. I'll give you a quick modern example. I think this is kind of funny. You see a family in the park and they're getting ready to take a picture or whatever, right? And what does mom say? Hey, smile, 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 right? The kids are like, I don't want to smile. And then the photo is taken, and then what? Then they're right back to fighting. You can actually see this on people's faces. They're like, okay, all right, 3, 2, 1. All right, you know, back to life. It's hypocrisy. Right? Why do we do that? Because we know that that's recorded for all time and on modern technological devices. It's probably going to get posted, and frowns don't post very well. Right? If you did post a picture of your family having a fight, everybody would say, like, what's wrong with your family? Right? Are you guys okay? It looks like you're having a fight. When reality is, that's kind of life. Everybody grinning at the same time, looking in the same direction, that's not real. Okay? Now, a photo is probably harmless. That's not what Jesus is talking about. But it sort of illustrates what he is talking about. He's talking about being spiritually hypocritical. And it repulses him. It doesn't just frustrate God. It doesn't just bother Jesus. It repulses him. He hates it. Hates it. And it's been a problem for humanity all along. In Isaiah chapter 1, God is speaking to the children of Israel. You got to hang with me for a second. It's a little bit hard in English to wrap our brains about what he's saying. But here's what he says. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They're trouble unto me. I'm weary of bearing them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make prayers, many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Go wash yourselves.
Make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead the widows. God says this, I hate your acting like you're religious. You're not. So just stop it. Actually, go fix your sin. Remember what he said through Samuel to King Saul? To obey is better than what? Than sacrifice. Don't you come acting like you want to worship when you are disobeying. So go back to that taking a family picture mentality. Here's what a lot of Christians do. They live like the devil for 6 3/4 days, starting at noon on Sunday, right? And then 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, like, whew, okay, here we go. Go ahead, take the photo. All right, back to my sinful living. As if God is impressed. He is not impressed. In fact, Jesus said this in Mark chapter 7. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For us, that is like singing, all my hope is in Jesus. I'm thinking about lunch. Right? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Your mouth is saying one thing, but your heart is elsewhere. What I want, Jesus says, and what God wants is for your mouth to worship me and your heart to worship me. Now, this was still happening even after the Holy Spirit had come and indwelt the early church. Remember in Acts chapter 5, right at the very beginning, one of the first stories we get is Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them? They come and they say, oh, we love God. We're bringing all of our stuff. And they didn't. They were lying, Peter said, to the Holy Spirit and gave their lives as a result. Hypocrisy. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. This is the day that we live in, the latter times. So watch out, church. Hypocrisy is a problem for modern Christians. And if we let this passage sink into our soul, it is extremely convicting. Jesus says that secret sacrifice is better than sensational service. And he gives us three examples, and he hits really all of the bases, as Jesus always does, the master teacher. Here's what he tells us. Number one, give in secret. Give in secret. This is our religious activity toward others. Don't give for human recognition, for the medal. Again, Jesus goes right after our heart, and he knows how tempting this is for us. Follow with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 6. Keep your Bibles open there, because we're going to go through this whole passage, but verse by verse. He says in verse number 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Doing of alms is the act of giving to those in need. That word is derived from the same idea that we get the idea of pity. It's giving to those who have a need. Now, I told the Starting Points class last Sunday morning, I don't talk a lot about giving. So forgive me, Starting Points class, we're going to talk about it today. But it will be a little while before we talk about it again. Scripture is pretty clear that we are to give out of love for God. Jesus here assumes that we're giving. So let's just talk really quickly about what the Bible says about it. There's basically two types of giving. There's tithes, which is an Old Testament idea. It's essentially a tax that everyone paid. It was based on their income. It funded the religious system, the government, and the welfare. It had nothing to do with the confidence in human leaders. Like, people didn't give tithes when they were happy with leadership. They gave tithes because they owed it to God. The giving of tithes was commended by Jesus in the New Testament. And then there were offerings, two types of offerings. There's offerings to God and offerings to people, both out of love. Offerings to God were sacrificial gifts to show appreciation above and beyond the tithe, usually for a special need. The early Christians actually practiced this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says that you are to do this on the first day of the week, that as you gather together, you should give offerings to God. Secondly, love offerings to people. Remember what James said in James chapter 2. It's one thing to say you have faith. It's a whole other thing to act it out. One of the best ways to act out faith is when you are aware of somebody with human need and you meet that need for them. You can give directly to people. All throughout Scripture, we're commanded to take care of the poor. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to not harvest the corners of their fields so that the poor could harvest it and have something to eat. Jesus and his disciples actually carried a bag of money with them specifically for the purpose of giving to the poor. And there's many ways you can do this. You can do this through organizations like Compassion International, Samaritan's Purse, Salvation Army, homeless people on the street. But the safest way to give is still through the church. You can give to a homeless person, but there's always questions, right? There's questions about legitimacy, safety. Is this being abused or whatever? The safest way to do it is to say, I just want to bring my offerings to God. God, you do with it what you want. I'll let my church leaders kind of distribute it to wherever it's needed best. But I'm offering this as a gift to you. This is safer. It's also very anonymous. Now, studies have been done about giving. And just real quickly, I just tell you that if all Christians, all American Christians, just in America, gave 10%, whether you call that a tithe or just a portion of their income, there would be hundreds of billions annually for churches to use and distribute. Churches would be fully staffed. Staff would be fully paid. Global hunger could be eradicated. Clean water could be supplied. Overseas missions would be fully funded. There'd still be money left over. There would be more than enough if God's people said, I want to give. But here's the point. Giving in the New Testament is an act of love, not law. So it would be possible, like I could do this. I wouldn't last very long here, I know. I could do this like some leaders say to their congregation, listen, I got a great way for you to absolve your sin. You know it, I know it, you haven't been the greatest this week, but you'll absolve it by giving, so give. Then we probably have more than enough. Like some religious organizations, it seems like they always have more than enough money. How in the world do they have that? Well, they're being told that you can absolve your sin. That's law. That is not what Jesus taught. That is not what the New Testament taught. What the New Testament teaches is that we give out of love. But that's even more convicting, right? Because if we're not giving, we're not what? Loving God. We give out of love. Those that love much, give much. So what does your giving say about your love for God and for people? Here's what Scripture tells us. We're to give cheerfully and we're to do it as anonymously as we can. It's between you and God. Whatever percentage He lays on your heart, however the pathway for giving He convicts you of, it's to be between you and God. Have you seen this modern phenomenon where YouTube influencers will go and they'll give stuff to people? You seen this? It's actually kind of fun. It's entertaining, right? So they'll go to a homeless person and ask them a couple of questions, maybe give them $500, and it's really meaningful. Or they'll pay for somebody's groceries in the store, and it's really cool. It's actually fun and encouraging to watch. And then at the end, they're like, hey, if you like this video, hit the thumbs up and subscribe, right? What are they doing? They're doing good deeds for clicks. That is really what Jesus was saying when he said doing it for the applause of men. Now, I do think there is an exception. Can I just share this with you really quickly? A brother here in the church one time shared with me a way that he gives, and he did it to encourage me to do the same thing. He said, I get such a blessing out of this way of giving. Can I just tell you what I do? So he told me what I did. I'm like, oh, Mari and I have to do that. So I went home and told Mari, I think this is what we need to do, and we do it because we were encouraged by somebody else to do that. He was not saying, hey, guess what? I'm pretty awesome. Give me a medal. This is what I do. He was saying, Brad, I want to encourage you and help you. Actually, Matthew 5 and 6 kind of get after this. If you're thinking, you might be thinking about Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16, where Jesus said, let your light so shine where? Before men, that they might what? See your good works. And then do what? Glorify your Father. Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't do your good works before men. For your credit, for your benefit, that they might applaud you. So there is a difference. I might not be able to do something anonymously, but I do it for God's glory, not for my glory. The question is motive. If I get a pat on the back, Jesus says, I have my reward. That's it. You get a little temporary reward, but nothing in eternity. If it's between you and God, you have eternal reward in heaven. Now, this has always been a problem, as I mentioned, for humans. But the Pharisees were like the all-time masters of hypocrisy. They were the record holders of hypocrisy. They were sounding a trumpet. They were getting ready to do their alms. And they would say, all right, listen, people. I'm about to give to the poor. In fact, some commentators believe that they actually were calling the poor with a trumpet. That they would, like, carry a little trumpet on a necklace, just a little tiny one, you know, not a big deal. And they come walking down a street that clearly there's some poor people here, and they would just give it a little toot on the horn, gather the poor people up, and they'd start doling out the money. Why? That they might be seen of men. It says they were doing this in the synagogue. We could say at church they were doing it. They were doing it on the streets, not at church. But the whole purpose for doing it was to be seen of men. If that is what you do, that is all the reward you get. Jesus says hypocrisy has zero benefit in the kingdom of Jesus. In fact, he says this, you should do this so secretly that your right hand doesn't even know what your left hand is doing. This is probably a modern proverb at Jesus' time, meaning it's not a big deal to you. You've not made a calculation. You don't care who's watching. You just quickly and spontaneously and generously respond. There's a need. I have something that can meet that need. That's in the name of Jesus for you. Some have even suggested that you can't give yourself an applause with one hand. That's what it means to not know what, let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Like, hey, yay for me. Well, I can't even applaud. The idea is that I don't even remember who I've helped. Here's a modern application that I think is helpful. It's not wrong to use your church giving as a tax deduction. However, I don't think you should give because of a tax deduction. Does that make sense? In fact, people have said, what in the world are we going to do if the government takes away tax-exempt status? I think what God's people are going to do is just keep giving. Amen? Like, who cares if it's tax-exempt or not? Like, I'm just going to keep giving. In fact, maybe I'll give a little bit more. Maybe I'll make it 11% or 12% to cover that that gets taken away by the government. Would it matter to the church? Let me ask you maybe a more particular question. Would it matter to you? If the government said you no longer get a tax benefit, would you still give? Would you still obey Scripture? This is what it means by not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. No, it's not a big deal. I'm just wanting to give. I'm just wanting to obey. I just love God. So I'm making this, excuse me, a way of life. So number one, he says to give in secret. Number two, we're to pray in secret. Pray in secret. This is our religious activity toward God. This is what happens when Jeremy sings songs I like. I sing too loud and then I wear my throat out. Pray in secret. Don't pray to impress humans. Excuse me. Talk to God. Verse 5, and when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets that they might be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, what is Jesus saying? He's not saying don't stand praying. And he's not saying don't pray in the street. We know we can pray anywhere. He's saying don't pray to be seen of men, to attract attention. Have you ever seen somebody do this? I saw a guy do this one time in a restaurant. We were in a big sit-down restaurant, and this family was clearly having some kind of a reunion. There was like 20 people sitting at one table. And he stands up and he's like, all right, people, we're going to pray. God, thank you for this meal. I mean, in the whole restaurant, I was like, quiet. I think the Christians in the restaurant were probably embarrassed. The unbelievers were probably scared. But this guy was going at it. You want to talk about loud and proud. Or maybe you've seen somebody do this. They've sounded really religious with their prayers, you know. O Lord, thou knowest the need of thy humble servant who bowest before thee today. As if God speaks in Shakespearean English, like that is somehow holy. Or maybe as long as you can. Maybe you've been in a small prayer group where the first person prayed for 5 and the second person's like, I can beat that. I'm praying for 5.5. And the next person, I can do 6. Right? We're praying longer and longer. Or perhaps, here's another way I think that hypocrisy sneaks into prayer, insisting on public prayer before a meal. Hey, somebody needs to bless this food. I don't know. I think it's probably just as good to privately thank God for the meal. But Jesus condemns vain repetition, he says in verse number 7. Poem prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. Vain repetition. Bless this bunch as we munch our lunch, or whatever you guys pray before dinner. That is vain repetition, or repeating the Lord's Prayer without thinking about it. Vain repetition. Jesus says, if you're trying to impress people with vain repetition and much speaking, you sin. Your hypocrisy flies in the face of holy God, and he hates it. Think about the irony for just a second. When we pray, we get to enter into the Holy of Holies. Only because Jesus is standing there at the veil saying, come on in, you can use my credentials. We walk into the Holy of Holies, and here is Almighty God, the creator of the universe, who's willing to not only be my Father, but to listen to my request. And I enter in, and the moment I open my mouth in prayer, I'm so full of sin and hypocrisy that he says, I reject you. I mean, that's a waste of my time and in a way, his. Why did you come into the Holy of Holies and bring your hypocrisy and bring your sin to pray so that others are impressed? Ironically, wicked. Should we pray publicly? Well, yes. Will others hear it and will it matter to them? Yes. Eric Jacobs and I still talk about a time where we heard a guy pray publicly. And when he finished praying, we turned to each other and we're like, what a prayer. That was awesome. And we sat down for a worship service together after hearing an incredible prayer. Did it matter to us? Yes. Was it prayed for our benefit? I don't think so. This guy was getting a hold of God and having a conversation with God that mattered. So how should we pray? Well, pray privately and correctly. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Pray privately in your closet. What is Jesus saying? Clean out the clothes and shoes out of your closet? For some of you, that would be a big job, right? Some of our teenagers would never get to pray. Right? I have to just constantly cleaning. The word actually means enter into your private room, a private place where you can shut the door. For you, maybe that's your car. Maybe that's where you can really cry out to God. Maybe it's your office. Maybe you get up before the rest of your family and you can do this at your dining room table or your easy chair. The point is, nobody sees you praying. Nobody hears you praying. No one is impressed by your praying. It's just you talking to your Father. So number one, pray privately. But number two, pray correctly. Correctly. He starts by saying, pray meaning what you say. Don't use vain repetition. Actually mean what you say. Now think about how silly this would be if Jesus said to you, hey, can we do lunch? And you look at your calendar, you're like, for sure, Jesus, I can meet. And you sit down at a restaurant across the table from Jesus, and he says, hey, you want to talk? Oh, yeah. Now I lay me down to sleep. Well, he would say, oh, hold on, stop it. Stop what you're doing. Talk to me. Lord, you know the need of the hour, Lord. Please bless the missionaries, Lord.
He would say, stop it. What are you doing? Talk to me. I'm your Savior. I want to have a conversation with you. I think what most of us would do, and I think this is instructive for prayer, if that actually was happening, I think most of us would come into the restaurant, sit down and say, Jesus, I can't believe that you would take time with me. Would you just teach me? I'm so hopeless. Just go. I'm all ears. That's kind of instructive for prayer, because that's kind of the attitude that we should have. Lord, I got nothing. Would you just help me? Help me live my life in a way that honors you. Please talk to me, Lord. Please help me. So not only should I pray privately, but I should pray correctly. I should mean what I say. But secondly, I should realize that God already knows what I need. Verse 8, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. You don't need to badger Him. You don't have to say some magic words. You don't have to light a candle for Him to listen. You don't need a cloth that I've prayed over or somebody else has prayed over and sold you. You don't need that. You just need to talk to God as your Father. See, prayer is really more about Him instructing us than us instructing Him. When I realize that He knows what's best already, He already knows. I can just talk to Him. Mean what you say, trust that He knows better than you, and thirdly, follow Jesus' pattern. We're not going to take a lot of time on this, but can I just walk you through the pattern of Jesus? He says in verse number 9, pray like this, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He starts with worship. Good way to start prayer is with an acknowledgement of how awesome God is. Then in verse 10, submission, thy will be done as it is in heaven. I'm not coming to tell you what to do, God. I want what you want more than what I want. Dependence, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. I need you to provide for me today, Lord. Help me not to think that I provide for myself. Help me to lean into you. Paul Miller in the book A Praying Life says this, if you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need. If you're not praying, you're confident that time, money, and talent are all you need. We should confess our dependence. Fourthly, confess our sin. This is super important. Verse 12, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14, for if you don't forgive their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Confession of sin should be a regular part of prayer. Remember Isaiah when he walked into the presence of God in his vision in Isaiah chapter 6? He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. I was in the presence of God. So then what did he say? Woe is me. I am a man of sinful lips, and I live in a people with unclean lips. Confession of sin. Prayer for protection, verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Guard me, Lord, from the wicked one. And then anticipation, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Jesus, come back quickly, but until you do, glorify yourself through me. So we should give secretly and humbly. We should pray privately and correctly. But thirdly, we should fast in secret. Fast in secret. So we talked about our relationship, our religious activity toward God in prayer, our religious activity toward others in giving. But here he's talking about really our religious activity towards ourselves. Fasting, verse 16, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What is fasting? Well, fasting is simply sacrificing food. And every human loves food, right? It's the universal love language from the time children are very, very little. What makes them happy? Just plug them up with some food, right? But it's the same thing with adults. It literally fuels the world. And it also tastes so good, thank the Lord. It's been said the quickest way to a man's heart is through his stomach. How many men would say amen? Amen. Amen. Food. But the idea of fasting can extend to any sacrifice for the purpose of closer communion with God. And this is a biblical concept that I will withhold from this
so that I can spend a little more time with God and let Him sustain me. So what we're not talking about a diet, okay? Some Christians, I think, practice intermittent fasting or some kind of fasting diet, and they think they're doing God a favor. That is not what we're talking about here. This isn't to lose weight. We're talking about fasting to spend time with God. This is another thing that Jesus assumed His followers would do. It is not commanded one time in the New Testament. Did you know that? Fasting is not commanded one time. But it is practiced by Jesus and His followers. And the Apostle Paul, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, after the start of the church, he said that he fasted often. Jesus, when asked why His disciples didn't do much fasting, He said in Matthew chapter 9, the days will come when the bridegroom, Jesus, shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. When I'm gone, they will fast. Well, when does this happen? Well, I think it's really interesting and instructive to look through Scripture and ask the question, when did people fast and why? What was going on when they did this fasting? What were they getting after when they fasted? Well, if you go through all of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, here's when you see people fast. They fasted when they were really sad. Have you ever been so sad you weren't hungry? It's probably happened to all of us at one time or another. Like, I got some sorrow due to loss often happens, right? So somebody loses a loved one and people come to the funeral home and they say, hey, we brought you some food because you probably haven't thought about eating, right? Sorrow helps us spontaneously fast, actually. Fear? You ever been so afraid or in extreme danger that you forgot to eat? Guilt? Humiliation? Sin? Confession? So guilty that I can't eat? Overwhelmed by a powerful truth? I was thinking about what God was teaching me so deeply that I just forgot to have breakfast on that day. Impending judgment, we see this. The people in Nineveh, God says, hey, you don't repent from your sin, I'm going to send judgment. So what do? They fast. Or direction. Lord, I need some help. I need some direction. I don't know which way to turn. And people spontaneously fast. Here's what I want you to see. Biblically, fasting was never about doing something hard to get something from God. That's a common misunderstanding in Christianity. Biblically, fasting was never about doing something hard to get something for God. Like making a deal with God. God, I will not eat donuts for a week if you'll do this for me. That's not what biblical fasting was all about. Here's what biblical fasting was all about. It was about the spontaneous restructuring of priorities because something became more important than eating. That's saying something for a human. When something's more important than eating, and God followers do what with the extra time? They go to God. So God, I'm too sad to eat, so I'm going to spend time with you. I'm too afraid to eat, so I'm going to spend time with you. I'm too convicted to eat, so I'm going to spend time with you. I'm too concerned for your judgment, so I'm going to spend time with you. Biblically, this is the model. I'm in so much trouble, Lord. Food doesn't even sound good. I need you to intervene. Now, here's what Jesus was condemning. He said, now, when you do this, don't make a show of it for everybody. I read this week, I thought this is an interesting story. So the Pharisees were known for, do you remember the practice in the first century? Like if you were super sorry for somebody, you'd rip your clothes. Like they rend their garments, right? So what Pharisees would do is they would create a seam right here that was kind of loose so they could rend their clothes easy. You're like, oh, look at that. Oh, I'm so sorrowful. But they created it at a seam so they could go home, sew it up for the next sorrow. You know what I'm saying? Like, I got to always be prepared to show some sorrow. So you just create a loose seam right there. That is doing something for the benefit of others. Maybe you've seen this with your kids. Like, we've had this happen with one of our children when they were small. You know, come down the stairs dragging, barely able to pull a chair up to the table, one Cheerio at a time. Like, barely clinging to life until somebody says, are you not feeling well? No, I'm not feeling well. I don't think I can go to school. right? What are they doing? They're making a show of not feeling well. And this is what Jesus says. Like, some people, when they fast, they make a show of it because it's for people. It's not for God. God said this in Zechariah chapter 7. Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned, did you at all fast unto me? Like, did you even think about me at all? Or were you just putting on a show? He rebukes them here. He says, hey, what about your heart? When you fast, you better come commune with me. If you're a God-fearing person and you have such trouble in your life that you can't think about food, you should be turning to God. This is what he's saying. Fasting is for the purpose of communing with God, not getting what you want out of God. So make your sacrifice between you and God alone. When you fast, he says, anoint your head, wash your face, that they'll appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father. I'm fasting between me and God, not between you and me. Put on some perfume. Wash your face. Ladies, put on a little makeup. Plainness is not next to godliness. Put on some fresh clothes. Have some energy. How might Christians do this? I've seen this before. Like somebody serves really, really well and then drags in the next time you see them. Like, oh, brother, I tell you what, I was up till like 9 last night praying for you, preacher. Right? Well, thank you. I appreciate that. But you don't have to make a show. That's between you and God. Or you wouldn't believe the way I was serving in the kitchen this weekend. God bless me. I mean, I was serving really hard. It was so taxing on me. I barely had time to think. We sometimes do this, or we post creatively to impress others. Look at my sacrifice. Isn't this amazing? If absolutely nobody knows what I've done, it's between me and the Lord. There's maximum eternal benefit. So maybe we could entitle this sermon this way. Are you for real? Are you for real? Do you really want to talk to God when you pray? Or is there something else going on? Are you really wanting to talk to God? Secondly, do you really want to give? Or is there something else going on? Are you for real? Thirdly, are you really in the middle of like crisis reprioritization? Needing to get a hold of the throne of God when you fast? Or is something else going on? Just know this. If you're not for real, your hypocrisy repulses God. It repulses him. So let's conclude. Maybe you've seen this commercial. It's one of my favorites. Patrick Mahomes is being honored as the league's most valuable bundler by Jake from State Farm. You've seen it? But Jake from State Farm is about to give him an award, and Patrick says, don't worry about it, I already got it, and pushes the button, the banner comes down, the confetti starts flying, right? This is how a lot of Christians operate. The banner, already purchased. Confetti, already waiting to pop. I'm just waiting for somebody to finally acknowledge my awesomeness. And then I'll say, me? Really? Wow, I'm glad somebody else finally noticed how great I am. This is what Jesus is saying. In our pride, we want others to realize how great givers we are, or how great prayers we are, or what great sacrificers we are. But God doesn't care what others think. In fact, in James chapter 4, he tells us that God resists the proud. He hates pride so much that he resists it. He pushes it away from himself. Verse number 10, so humble yourselves so that he might lift you up. So there's really two categories of people that Jesus is speaking to. Number one, for the non-Christian, don't think your religious activity can save you. If you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't make any difference how awesome of a prayer, giver, faster you are. It doesn't make any difference to God. Your only merit, as we heard sung, your only merit, your only credentials to enter into God's presence, to live in heaven, to be forgiven, to not pay for your own sin in hell. Your only credentials are Jesus, not religious activity. Number two, for a Christian, don't be a hypocrite. You don't fool God. So can I just give you three practical things? Number one, find better ways to privately give to God and to those in need. Find better ways to privately give to God and those in need. Number two, set up your prayer closet and use it to pray correctly. And number three, reach out to God when things get difficult, but keep your spiritual sacrifices between you and God alone. Jesus says, if anybody does these things for the applause of men, they have all the reward they're ever going to get. Father, help us to respond with humility. Jesus' words couldn't be more clear. The motivation of our heart matters to you. When we do good works purely for your glory, you are honored and you promise eternal reward. When we do good works for our glory, you are dishonored and disgusted. And our reward is temporary. Would you convict us where we need to be convicted, Lord? There was a lot in Jesus' words today, but maybe there's one thing that you would impress on each of our hearts as we leave this place and commit to live our lives in a way that brings you glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together as we close with words written by Paul. Anything that I have to offer, it's nothing. It's only through Christ in me. Let's sing this out.
What gift of praise is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no hope for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold.
Yeah.
The most important thing our church can communicate with you is the gospel message. The word gospel means good news. The trouble with most good news is that it isn't really good until you see it relative to bad news. The discovery of a new cure isn't all that helpful unless you or a loved one has the disease that it cures. In the same way, the good news of Jesus is good when it is understood in relation to the bad news of our own sin. We are all sinners. That's the disease we are all born with. And Jesus is the cure. The good news that everyone can live forever with God in heaven, not because of anything we can do, but because of what Jesus did in our place. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The truth that everyone, everywhere, at all times in history needs to hear is that salvation is only possible by putting our faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Would you put your faith in Jesus Christ today? Would you be willing to pray something like this and mean what you pray from your heart? "Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I know I can do nothing to earn forgiveness and make myself right with you. Instead of dying for my own sins, I want to trust Christ and his death on the cross as payment for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my way and make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life." The Bible tells us that those that repent from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in this way shall be saved. Would you believe on him today? And if you did trust Christ today, if you did pray a prayer like the one suggested a moment ago and you really meant it, would you let us know? We want to help you grow in your understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have more questions about putting your faith in Christ, and we have great resources to help you with that. The Exchange Bible Study is a 4-week study on the character of God that will answer most of your questions about the gospel. We have men and women ready and waiting to go through that with you in person or virtually, depending on your situation. Maybe you put your faith in Christ today, or maybe you did years ago, but you feel like you've not grown in your faith. We want to help you with that as well. We have literally hundreds of helpful resources and dozens of believers ready to walk with you through them. Let us know how we can best encourage your journey of faith in Christ using one of the contact methods listed below. Jesus Christ loves you and wants to spend eternity with you. May God bless you as you seek to live your life for his honor and for his glory.